You know, back in the beginning, way, way, way back in the beginning, Adam and Eve, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then they were kicked out of the garden, and then they had two sons, Cain, who was a farmer, and Abel, who was a shepherd. They both brought offerings to the Lord. And God looked with favor on Abel's offering, but not on Cain's offering. Now, Scripture doesn't really tell us why he didn't accept Cain's offering. We don't know for sure. There's all kinds of speculation about it, but Cain knew. And that's what matters, because God came to him and said, "Why are you angry? Downcast. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." So what did Cain do? Did he resist sin? Did he rule over it as God instructed him? No! He called his brother to go out in the field with him, and he killed his brother. This is the first of many murders. The taking of life that just continues to expand over the time. And we see it in evil, and we see it in wars, and we see it rumors of wars that saturate our history and the world today. I found it interesting. I was reading some news this week, and it says Russia is calling for restraint for India and Pakistan as they exchange heavy fire over the last several weeks. So India fired missiles at Pakistan in retaliation for an attack last month in which some gunmen killed 26 people. Then Pakistan launched attacks in response to India's attack. And the accusations and the attacks go back and forth. But what I found most interesting is that it was Russia, of all nations, calling for restraint. Russia! The nation that went into the Ukraine in order to grab some more territory for themselves, calling for restraint. You know, it's been almost 2 years since Israel and Hamas began fighting over Gaza in a war that's destroying lives and property. War continues in Myanmar, Sudan, Ethiopia, and other nations. There's unrest in Haiti and Mexico and other Central and South American countries. Matthew 24:6, Jesus said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Wars and rumors of wars have gone on since early in time. God destroyed the earth once with a flood, because as it says in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. So with the flood, he kind of started creation all over again with Noah and his family. But hearts were not changed. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in James 4, beginning at verse 1, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." The brokenness of relationships caused by sin is obvious as we look around, from interpersonal relationships to international relationships. Jesus came to flip this world, to bring peace in the midst of the chaos. Chaos permeates the world, and Jesus came in order to make it so peace permeates the world. We look at our final attitude today, as I said last week. I just didn't feel right. Afraid I'd be persecuted if I did persecuted on Mother's Day, so I flipped them. And we look at, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I think that's much more fitting for mothers. But notice Jesus said peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Big difference. Peacekeepers maintain a peace that is already there. Peacemakers step into conflict in order to bring or make peace. That's a whole different ball game. Peacemakers battle conflict to bring peace. When you step into a conflict to make peace, you might get ammo flying at you from both sides. Many mothers, especially those that have more than one child, know what it is to step into the middle of a conflict between your children. Maybe they're at it and you think they're going to kill each other. And mom steps into the middle of that. That's a dangerous place to be. But it's a place where peace is made. In Matthew 18:15, Jesus said, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. If someone sins, or if someone sins against you, instead of holding a grudge, instead of letting it, Jesus said, go to them, and in my interpretation, make peace with them. But to do that, we can't go in with a power play. This is what you did against me, and you owe me an apology. We come in with an attitude of forgiveness as one who has been forgiven. We come to bring peace and restoration, not retaliation. And if they listen to you, if they accept your forgiveness, you won them over. You have made peace where conflict resided. If not, he says, grab a couple other people and have them go with you and make peace. And he says, if that doesn't work, bring it before the church. Now, especially in the church, we should be working to make peace among ourselves. This is the place within the body. This is where we can practice in order to learn how to do what we're supposed to do out in the world. This should be a safe place for us to be able to make peace. Jesus is teaching us that we are to step into conflict and bring peace. When someone sins against us or sins, period, we are to make an effort to bring peace, to restore relationships. When someone sins and they are separated from God, we are called to step into the conflict and point them to or point them back to Jesus. Peace, as used in blessed are the peacemakers, is not peace as an absence of war. Rome did that. Rome had very little conflict within Rome and within the Roman Empire. Oh, there was a little bit on the fringes, but with power and retaliation, people were afraid. So they had peace, but it wasn't the kind of peace Jesus is talking about. Jesus is speaking about the peace, as the Hebrews call it, shalom. That deep down peace, that peace that's inside of you where you don't have anxiety, that peace that's inside of you where all is well, the peace that's inside of you where there is no resentment or unforgiveness, anxiety, no fear. It's just peace. Shalom. How many of us are quick to address it when we get offended? How many of us are quick to forgive and move on instead of holding on to something that disrupts peace in our lives, in the lives of others, in our church, or in the community? Because to do that, to address it and get it out and bring peace there, it's kind of upside down living. We like to hold the power. You have to do your part if you want me to forgive you. You need to be sorry. You need to ask before I will forgive. But see, living in the kingdom of God, in that upside down living, children of God imitate our Father and forgive without conditions. We initiate forgiveness. We initiate peace. That's what peacemakers do. Paul reminds us in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while we were rejecting him. He forgave us unconditionally. Our part is to receive the forgiveness that he offers. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying everybody is saved. I'm when he died on the cross, he died and offered forgiveness to us. We have the ability to accept or reject the offer he gives us. But he has extended that forgiveness to us. From his side of the relationship, there is restoration. But we have to accept his forgiveness and in order to have our relationship with him reconciled. Kind of be like Shane telling lies about me. And I go to him, I said, Shane, you lied about me, and that hurt me. I forgive you, Shane. And Shane looks at me and says, I don't care. I'll do it again. All right, I'm forgiving him. I let it go. But the relationship is not restored because he won't receive that. He doesn't want. That's the way it works with God. Jesus has forgiven us. He has opened the door and says, come on in. But we have to turn and receive it. He's waiting with his arms wide open for us. But we have to receive the forgiveness he's given us in order to restore that relationship. That's when true peace comes. We have to turn from our sin and come to him. But if we are going to imitate our Heavenly Father as children of God, we do like God and step into the conflict in order to make peace. We forgive. Now, that does not mean the relationship is necessarily restored. And peacemaking is not easy. Maybe it's not even possible, but we're still called to seek it. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, and the church in Rome was made up of Christian Jews and Christian Gentiles, and there was a little bit of tension in that. And Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. See, that's the only part we can play. Oh, as far as it depends on us, we can bring peace. But we can't make that other person have peace. We can't restore that relationship. Just like God cannot force us into a relationship with him, we can't force someone into a relationship with us. We can't always bring peace to every situation. But we are to do our part. You know, David, King David, the David that took out the giant, Goliath, he and his men were outlaws in King Saul's reign. And while they were in the area of Carmel, he ran across some shepherds of a rich man named Nabal. David's men apparently protected Nabal's men and his sheep, and just made sure nobody came around them, made sure everything was good for them. And then it came sheep shearing time. Sheep shearing time was party time. They would gather together, they'd shear sheep, they would eat well, they just had a big time as well as worked hard. David heard it was sheep shearing time, and he sent some men to Nabal and says, hey, look, we protected your sheep and your men during all that time. Would you share some of your provisions with us? You know, could you give us and some water and maybe some meat that you've got there together? And Nabal says, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where? Now that just ticked David off. David said, oh, I'm going to go get what's rightfully mine. Loaded up 400 men. They grabbed their swords. They were headed towards the sheep shearing camp. One of the servants went and told Abigail, Nabal's wife, said, hey, David and his men, they looked out for us when we were out there. And now Nabal, he just refused them, sent them away. And David and his men are coming this way. And Abigail grabbed up all the provisions she could gather together. And she went out and intercepted David before he could get to the shearing camp. When Abigail saw David, she got off her donkey, bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention to my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. As for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. Now, when David's anger subsided and cooler heads prevailed, David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day, from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Abigail was a peacemaker. She stepped into the conflict. She stood between her foolish husband and a hot-headed David with a band of 400 men ready for battle. But she stepped into the middle of conflict. Lives were saved. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Humanity is a lot better at making war than we are at making peace. We would rather use force, whether it's brute force or diplomacy or manipulation, to get what we want over someone else than we are to seek peace, shalom, between one another is one kind of peace, but peace between nations, that's a whole nother thing. That's even more radical to consider. We can have absence of conflict, but can we really have peace between nations? You know, national relations, if you look at it, are not that much different than personal relationships. It's just on where people, it's kind of like kids. You know, kids out on the playground. They're all wanting to get on the slide at the same time. And then all of a sudden they start, and it's my turn, it's my turn. And it starts out with words. And then they start throwing fists. And then they start taking sides. That's what we see nation against nation. We get two leaders and they get arguing with each other and they send the young people in to kill each other. It doesn't really make much sense. So we use brute force, large militaries, diplomacy, manipulation to get what we want as nations. What's a nation supposed to do when they're attacked by another nation? Are there options besides war? Russia decided it wanted part of Ukraine, so they attacked it in order to take it by force. Ukraine fought back. Nations took sides. They provided weapons. They provided personnel in order to help with the fight. Is peace even possible? Isn't war necessary to keep peace? I think about Israel. They had grown from a family of 70 who into Egypt as refugees because there was a famine going on. Joseph was there. He had provisions for them. They went into the land, and then they grew. Over 400 years, they became a nation within the nation. Pharaoh recognized the power they had, so he enslaved them, put taskmasters over them. They cried out to God because of the oppression they were suffering at the hands of Egypt. And Exodus 3, 7 and 8 tells us, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Israel. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Israel didn't incite riots. They didn't rise up in power and fight the Egyptians. They cried out to God. Two different Bible studies in this past week, which is kind of wild. You figure God must be speaking. I heard this same phrase, worship is war. Not the other way around. Not war is worship. That's what the Romans believed when they were worshiping Mars. They thought when they were at war, it was worship. War displays the power over one nation over another. War displays the dominance of that nation. But worship, our weapon against the spiritual enemies we face, that is our spiritual warfare. When Israel was suffering in Egypt, they cried out to God. They worshiped. They acknowledged God's power, God's might, God's dominance, and God delivered them from captivity in Egypt, all the while revealing to Egypt and to Israel that He alone is God over all the earth. Israel never picked up a weapon. Lifted their voice in prayer, and God devastated Egypt until they relented and allowed them to leave. But we, as broken, sinful people in a broken, sinful world, we don't trust God enough to protect us from enemies. We don't really trust God to deliver us. We have to rise up in our own power. We don't trust our weapon of worship to really deliver us from physical opposition. In 2 Kings 19, the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem, and they demanded that King Hezekiah pay them off with silver and gold. Hezekiah grabbed all the silver and gold he could find. He grabbed it off the doors of the temple, stripped the gold and silver off, and paid off the Assyrians in order to get them to leave. Only they didn't leave. They wanted more. They wanted the city, and they made threats. Hezekiah contacted prophet Isaiah, seeking help. Isaiah told Hezekiah, "Don't be afraid. God will take care of the Assyrians." Meanwhile, the Assyrian king was taunting Hezekiah and Judah. He instructed the officials on the wall to send a message to Hezekiah. "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all countries, destroying them completely, and you will be delivered." So Hezekiah pulled out his weapon. Worship is war. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God." That night, an angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 Syrians in the camp surrounding Jerusalem. The battle was over, and Israel never picked up a weapon. They went to war with worship alone. Will God still fight battles for us so we don't have to fight? Can we really be peacemakers in a world filled with chaos and evil? Would God protect an entire nation that refused to pick up conventional weapons of war and just lifted our voices to heaven for protection? We don't know, because it doesn't happen. What would happen if Christians refused to kill one another, if Christians took their citizenship in the kingdom of God as more important than their nationalism, what would happen if we focus more on being peacemakers than we are being war makers? What would happen if nations spent as much peacekeeping as we do in war making? See, we believe power equals peace. We spend billions. The U.S. military budget 2025 is $892.6 billion. Is that what peace costs? Because we don't see peace. Is there any other option? We don't know. What would happen if nations or citizens or just Christians refuse to kill one another? We may never know, but I believe this world would begin to shake a little bit as it started turning from upside down to right side up, and God's kingdom come and God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. But there's more to peacemaking than interpersonal relationships and international relationships, because in reality, our relationships are infused in spiritual activities. The world we live in does not operate apart from the spiritual world. It's all interconnected. One of the great characters of the Old Testament, I love this guy, he was a man of prayer. And God was informing him of the movements and the plans of the army of Aram. And Elisha would in turn let the king of Israel know what the king of Aram already had going on before he did it, so they couldn't surprise attack him. The king of Aram thought he had a mole in his midst. But the men said, oh, no, it's Elisha. He's got connections with God, and God's letting him know what's going on. So the king decided he was going to go ahead and take care of Elisha. He found out where he was staying. He surrounded the city where Elisha was. Early that morning, Elisha's servant got up and he went out and he looked and he saw an army of horses and chariots surrounding him. And he ran into Elisha. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? And Elisha said, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he prayed that the servant's eyes would be open. And his eyes were open. And he looked. And out on the mountainside, there was chariots and horses of fire all around them, protecting them from the chariots and horses of Aram. And then Elisha prayed, Lord, strike that army blind. And they were blind. And Elisha goes out to him. Oh, you're on the wrong road. You're in the wrong place. Come, follow me. I will take you where you need to go. And he led them right into Samaria. And they closed the gates, and they're in a walled city. They're held captive. And Elijah says, Lord, open their eyes. And they open their eyes, and they're surrounded. And the king of Israel says, Elisha, shall I kill him? Shall I kill him? Elisha says, no. Feed them. Fix a meal for them. And then send them back. So that's what they did. They fed them. They cared for them. And they sent them back home. And guess what? The raids stopped. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. See, really, being peacemakers in interpersonal or international relationships begins with being peacemakers in spiritual relationships. Worship is when we worship, we are declaring the side we are taking. When we worship the Father, when we worship the Son, when we worship the Holy Spirit, we are taking a stand and we are proclaiming our allegiance is to the kingdom of God alone. But how do we play a part in spiritual peacekeeping? Go back to the beginning again. Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered our world. Sin is what breaks the relationship between God and people and between people and people. Sin is the peace breaker. But Jesus is the kind of second Adam. He didn't give in to temptation. He came as the perfect human being in order to bring peace, reconciliation between God and people. Isaiah said over 700 years before Jesus was born, in Isaiah chapter 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." Jesus is the Prince of Peace that Isaiah spoke of. And those who follow him are ambassadors for his government, where peace will have no end. And Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. And in that role, we will be called children of God because we are imitating our Heavenly Father. Part of the peacemaking process is pointing others to Jesus so they too can find that eternal peace that we all long for deep in our souls. It is only in Jesus that we will find real peace, the shalom. And it's only in Jesus that we can find peace with God and with people. The book of Acts, God sent Philip to Samaria. Samaria was a place where Jews learned when they were young, you don't go there. You don't hang out with them people. You don't want to go to Samaria. But God sent Philip to go into a place where there was conflict, where there were prejudices. And he began to tell the story about God and his gift through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He began to teach the kingdom of God. Philip stepped into the conflict, shared hope and healing, and lives began to be transformed. In fact, the apostles in Jerusalem heard that there was revival going on in Samaria, and they sent the heavy hitters, Peter and John, there to see what was going on. And they began to lay hands on people, and the Holy Spirit filled them, and began to move beyond Jerusalem and to Samaria and began to infiltrate the rest of the world. It began with Philip willing to battle conflict in order to step into a place where they might not accept him. They might ridicule him. They might reject him. They might persecute him. But he had a message that he had to share, and he overcame fear, and God moved. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Ran across a story about Matthew Colwell, also known as 360. He's an Australian rapper. And there's a video of him on YouTube sharing his testimony. He said, "I never expected to become a Christian, but here we are." He says, "When I look back at my life, I feel like it was what I was looking for this whole time. I was always chasing something, sex, drugs, alcohol, success, anything that would bring me joy, but it never lasted. Now, with faith, it's not fleeting. I spent my life thinking there was no real meaning to it all, so I just lived for the next high, the next thrill. But once I gave my life to God, it was like I found what I was looking for. It lit a fire in me." He was looking for peace. He was looking for shalom, real deep down peace that comes only from Jesus. And it was elusive. He started seeking. He started praying. He was praying to a higher power. He kind of created his own version of spirituality. He said he was anti-religious, but he wanted to grab hold of the power that he knew was there in the one who created all things. And then a close friend of his became a Christian. And he watched how this friend's life began to change. He said he watched and he was blown away, but he was skeptical at the same time. He said all those changes in his friend's life, somebody he had known since they were kids, he was so close to, he said he was just intrigued by it. He was just so curious about what was going on, and his friend loved to talk about what was going on, so they'd have these deep spiritual conversations. And the more he saw the way this friend of his was changing, the more he was triggered, the more curious he became about Jesus and faith. He said the key was he trusted this guy so much. He was open to what his friend had to say. He was open to watch this guy's life change. He began to really read and study the Gospels in absorbing what Jesus did on the cross. He said, if you really seek Jesus and dive into the Gospels with an open mind, an open heart, it will blow your mind. Over a 2-year period, God began to transform his life. He went to his friend's church and they had a time of prayer, and he said he didn't really believe it. He felt funny praying something he didn't really believe, but something in a simple prayer that's called the Jesus Prayer, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He said they prayed that and this emotion just came over him and the walls just crumbled away. In that simple prayer, he had an encounter with God. He began to understand who Jesus really was in his holiness and how broken and sinful he is. But it all began because of the life of this friend of his that came to believe. And because that friend found peace in Jesus, Matt began to explore. Oh, this friend could have been taunted. He could have been ridiculed. But he stepped into the conflict with this guy who says he's anti-religion, and he just showed him Jesus and then began to talk about Jesus. And the battle for Matt's soul was won because worship is war. We're peacemakers when we point others to Jesus. It may be with words, but more likely it's with actions. People are looking for authenticity, not religion. But we have to be willing to face the opposition. We have to be willing to enter the spiritual war with worship. Stepping into the battle. Stepping in where there is conflict. People are seeking Jesus even when they don't know they're seeking Jesus. People are seeking peace that comes only through the Prince of Peace. And we get to be peacemakers between God and people we know. Jesus is already standing there with arms wide open, inviting them to come. He already forgave them when he cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He's just waiting for them to turn and come to him. Most of us need someone to help us see, to help us to hear that call. What could be a greater reward than to be used as a bridge to bring someone into a relationship with Jesus, a relationship that will change their life now and also for eternity? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Father, I don't know why, but you chose to use us. I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, if there's those people here today that do not know you, that do not have that peace, I pray that you would speak to their hearts today and remind them that you are just waiting for them to turn to you. You have forgiven them. You died on the cross for them. And they just need to turn to you and say, Jesus, I want you. I want that peace that you offer me. But Lord, all of us here, you have called us to step into conflict and to be peacemakers. Lord, give us the boldness to step in where you've called us to step in. Not with an attitude of power and that we're better than others, but coming in as those who have been forgiving, offering forgiveness. Help our lives draw others to you like Matt's friends did. Let others see you through us and give us the words to say in order to trigger what needs to be triggered in them so that they turn and are drawn to you. Use us, Lord, as your peacemakers, and may those who see us recognize us and call us children of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.